Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13, God's gracious salvation of the Gentiles for the kingdom. A charge that often arises about the Christian faith is that its call for people to be saved by faith and not by meritorious works is unique to the New Testament, but that it did not occur in the Old Testament. There are some who claim that the God of the Old Testament was the God of works and the God of law. And this idea of salvation by grace through faith is something that is unique to New Testament, but it's not in the Old Testament. Well, Isaiah 55, 1 through 13, predicts the salvation of even Gentiles by God's grace, apart from human meritorious works of any kind. So we view the passage for our insight and for our edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not. Thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In place of the thorn shall come up the myrtle tree, literally, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Ah, tremendous passage of Scripture. Great verses here. Isaiah 55, 1. And it's interesting. I've studied this verse for years, but I did not know until today what God was doing. I used to wonder, why is God saying, come and to the waters and buy without money and price? You know, I don't buy water. If I want to go to a well, I go to a well and just draw it. But not so in the Oriental culture. Isaiah 55:1 reflects the practice of Oriental countries where water vendors called out to attract buyers. See, there are places in the Orient where water, good water, is scarce, good drinking water. So it's sold. And it's sold by vendors who call out, kind of like a remember the popcorn guy at the fair who has the little monkey and so forth, and he sells popcorn and whatnot? It's like a vendor or a hot dog. You know, the dog house here up on Route 4 or whatever, where you stop and you can get hot dogs near the Lewis G. Mills school and so forth. Well, they had vendors. And so the water vendors would call out to attract buyers. But here, God calls everyone in need of salvation who is athirst for the water of life to come to the waters of his salvation, even he who has no money. In this case, the invitation is that men buy and ingest even the expensive wine and milk of eternal life without cost. This is one of the great evidences in the Scriptures that salvation is free. And it's taught right out of the Old Testament. It is free, without money, without price. God doesn't put a price on it. People come and they take the salvation. It's amazing. Our salvation was wrought for us at the enormous cost of the life of the Son of God on the cross. But you get it and I get it free. We get it just by faith. And that's because of the gift of God. In fact, the Bible says that we are justified dorian as a gift. It's translated freely, but actually it's the word a gift. God, just like a Christmas gift, he pronounces you righteous as a gift. Open it. It's yours. And that's what happens here. This Isaiah 55:1 call is reflected figuratively in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, where God calls those who are athirst for the waters of salvation likewise to come and take freely of the water of life found in Jesus Christ. So whether the call is in the Old Testament Oriental cultural setting of Isaiah 55:1 or the New Testament Revelation 22:17 setting, God's salvation is offered as a free gift to the sinner at cost only to the Lord himself. Let me get that wonderful passage. It's near the end of the book of Revelation, but it's a tremendous one. And the spirit and the bride say, come. This is the come of Isaiah 55:1. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Okay, indeed, Isaiah 55:2 rhetorically asks people why they spend money for that which is not spiritually satisfying. And then in Isaiah 55:2b, God through Isaiah urges people to partake of his salvation, to let their souls delight in the abundant blessings of his new and his everlasting life. Someone has said that Isaiah is the most evangelistic of the Old Testament prophets. I agree. This is a wonderful passage. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And the idea is in luxurious blessings. Okay, God promises that those who heed a salvation offer will be given everlasting life, akin to the everlasting promises that he gave to David in the Davidic covenant in verses 3 and 4. As God promised to keep his good hand on David, so he assured those who come to him that he will never remove his good hand, that's his blessings, from them. He will always be with them and consider them his people. And that's a promise that includes God's unconditional salvation security that is taught in John chapter 5, verse 24 of the New Testament. And look at that passage. John 5, 24 says, but verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has, right now, has eternal life. You don't have to wait until you get into eternity. You have it now. Isn't that wonderful? You have eternal life. And you will not come into condemnation. Condemnation is where you're condemned to go to hell. You will not go to hell, but is passed from death to life. The word passed is a perfect passive verb. That means you are once for all passed over. There's no loss of salvation. It's secure. And when you're saved, once saved, you're always saved unconditionally. Now, this isn't a ticket for us to go out and go ahead and live a life of sin. Because if you do that, God will take you home prematurely with physical death. But it's a wonderful truth that we have eternal security. And it's actually implied right here in Isaiah chapter 55, where God says, giving you the sure or the lasting mercies of David in verses 3 and 4. Wonderful thing. So even people in the Old Testament also had eternal security. Not only we do, but the Old Testament believers had eternal security in the Lord. So Isaiah 55:4 and 5 speak of Messiah, who through him salvation is offered, and indicate that men of all nations who receive God's offer of salvation will run to Messiah for blessing, since God has glorified him. In the Mideast, even to this day, if there's a great leader who suddenly makes appearance, the crowd gathers very quickly. In fact, people will run and flock to him. That's why the leader or the Ayatollah, whoever is, he has to be kind of on a platform protected so he doesn't get crushed. But in that kind of society, people really flock around a great leader or a savior. Jesus Christ someday is going to be here on the earth, and people are going to flock. They're going to run in his direction, because he's the one who saved them, gave them eternal life. It's going to be quite a thing to see. And of course, this is utilizing the reference of the Oriental culture where people will flock and run towards an individual. Most of us today will walk, but in the Orient, in the Oriental cultures, they run because they're excited to see this great leader, this great redeemer, this savior. So God then directs the world's individuals to seek him, to call upon him now that he's waiting to save them, to forsake their evil ways and to come to the Lord to find him abundantly pardoning. Notice how evangelistic this is in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I can almost hear an evangelist today using a verse like this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, I am willing and I'm eager to pardon you. Come. It's like an evangelistic call. Come. And that's exactly what God is doing in this situation. Come, calling the people to come. Well, this salvation being offered to all men worldwide in God's grace is a salvation that man does not imagine by himself. For God's thoughts and God's ways are as high above man's thoughts and ways as the heavens are high above the earth. You see, in Israel's day in the Old Testament, they viewed the Gentiles as off here. They were corrupt. They were to be separated from the people of God were over here. But God is making this wonderful announcement through Isaiah that he's reaching out and he's extending his salvation to all the nations, even the corrupted Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles and their idolatry and so forth. And he's saying, come, forsake your way, come to me and I'll save you. And this is a shock. It's a shock to the Jew. It's a shock even to Isaiah. But it's amazing, the grace of God. So even here in the Old Testament, God is reaching out. This is why missions are so important to God. You know, people in the third world countries, people in Western countries, people in the Orient, all these people, Jesus has died for them. He's covered, his blood has already covered their sin. He wants them to be saved. So he says, come on, let's go. Arabs in Saudi Arabia, wherever people are, Patagonia, okay, there may be some down in Antarctica for all we know. God says, come. Salvation call is reaching out to people worldwide. Well, God's promises of offering eternal life and messianic kingdom blessings will not return to him void, but like the rain and snow that fall and water the earth to make it produce food for man and his benefits, so God's promises will be fulfilled to the rich benefit of those who partake of God's great salvation. And then in figurative speech, God promised the saved would go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And this is a possible figurative reference to a spiritual exodus out of the bondage to sin and into the liberty of salvation. See, Israel had heard of the original, and of course knew of the original exodus where they left Egypt and they went through the wilderness to go to the promised land. But this is a reference to God's calling people out of the bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of salvation, and also the messianic kingdom. And of course, along the way, instead of meeting mountains that are barren and the wilderness and so forth, you're going to have a messianic kingdom. And so there's a tremendous change. So he says the figurative mountains and hills along the way of this journey would not be obstacles to the pilgrims, but that the hills would even figuratively break out in song, and the trees of the field figuratively clap their hands and praise to God. Instead of the thorn of the Adamic curse that had plagued man since Adam's fall, the myrtle tree, this is a 30-foot high evergreen yielding berries that produce a perfume. In fact, the leaves of this tree, they're like an evergreen, kind of like a hemlock, but they're very fragrant. And if you have a tree like this or trees around your yard, you notice the fragrance, especially in the spring. They would come up. So this would make a name for God, an everlasting sign of his tremendous salvation from sin that would not be cut off. So it's going to be symbolized in place of the thorn that has no perfume and that hurts in the briar and so forth. In place of that little ant comes this huge, beautiful, long, slender tree, evergreen, that you can make perfume from its berries and so forth. And that's going to be a symbol in the messianic kingdom of the blessing that God is going to give to his people. So this whole chapter is dealing with a tremendous wealth of life and hope and blessing that is available through faith in the Messiah. And this is the salvation of God that is offered to the Gentiles, and it's taught even here in the Old Testament. So, as in the New Testament, God in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, 1 to 13, offers salvation to all individuals in the world who merely call on God for salvation and receive eternal life freely. That salvation would richly satisfy, provide unconditional salvation security not only of the soul, but provide blessings in the messianic kingdom of total victory over the Adamic curse that had been leveled on man at Adam's fall in sin. I put down an interesting passage there in Romans chapter 8. I want to take just a little bit of time to read it. It's a beautiful passage. That in the messianic kingdom, we're going to be free from the Adamic curse. The Old Testament speaks that the lion will lie down with the lamb. A little child will stick his hand in the hole where a king cobra is. And he'll take that cobra by the neck and pull him out, and he'll play with the king cobra and won't be hurt. Isn't that something? But that's going to happen. Notice verse 18 of Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, the creation is under the curse right now, and it's yearning to get out from under the curse, and it will get out from under the curse only when you and I come back with our glorified bodies. When that happens, then the curse is removed from the earth. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, unto your liberty and my liberty. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you and I groan because of the physical limitations that we have because of the effects of sin. But when we get our glorified bodies and we come back to the earth, all that's gone. All that suffering, all that discomfort. We're going to have tremendous energy. We'll feel great all the time. We'll be clear-headed. We'll have great memories. You know, we were talking about that before the service tonight. We don't have to worry about it, you know. We won't be skipping any beats. So, in application, may we call on the Lord for eternal life by faith in Messiah Jesus and find salvation freely and forever unconditionally given to us. A salvation first of the soul and then of the body in the kingdom. And then may we realize that God's salvation in all history is by grace through faith based on the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul taught this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. I'll briefly read that passage. He said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being pronounced righteous, that's justified freely or as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a satisfaction of his wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's the past Old Testament, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. What a wonderful hope that is and blessing. So, let no one try to persuade you that the God of the Old Testament doesn't save by grace. He does. Isaiah 55, he saves by grace. And of course, it's all through the blood of Christ that is coming.